Good morning, church. Welcome all of you to the house of God. And there are two administrative matters that I'd like to do before I go into the Word of God. The first is the distribution of the baptism certificate. Last week we had two baptism candidates, so I'd like to call upon Johnny Chong to congratulations. Now, is Andrew not here today? All right, we'll distribute it next week. The other thing is regarding the mission trip. As you know, this year we're going to plan mission trips to Indonesia. And last year we were discussing with the board and the board members. And I realized that there are some families that like to involve their children to go on a mission trip to Indonesia. And as we do the planning, we also realize the school holidays, the normal school holidays don't coincide with the university school holidays. So for those families who are interested in getting the children involved in the mission, can you just, you know, look at your calendar, go back and then do some planning and then indicate to me which school holiday period or university holiday period is suitable for you so that we can do the planning. We don't want to do the planning and then find out that it doesn't suit you. So I think it is better the other way around, coming from, you know, the congregation members and the families, so that our planning will kind of coincide with your requirements or your needs. So just take note, families that like to bring their children for a mission, just come and see me and work out the dates and then we see what we can do. All right, so that is the part on the mission trip. Now we would like to go into the Word of God. So as you know, we are on this mini-series on the book of Proverbs. And the chapter that we are covering is from Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to continue. This is part 3 of our sermon. And we're going to continue from verse 18. Sorry, verse 17, and I'm going to read right through to verse 33. Have we got the slides ready? Alright, the verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 30. The eyes that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, but they a flock, but they make their homes in the creeks. The lotus have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in the king's palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wrinkling of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of the wrath produces strife. That ends the reading. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that in your word there are hidden many treasures and many wisdom. So this morning we come before you and we sit at the feet of Jesus and we want to hear and we want to receive your word. In particular, from this chapter, Proverbs 30, and many things that we do not understand, so we ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and grant us enlightenment. So I pray, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, you will prepare your servant to speak with simplicity and with authority and with your anointing. And that your people, your children, will hear and receive your word, and they will bear forth good fruits in their life. So I pray you impart more and more of your wisdom into our life, that we may finish well and finish strong. And all things be done to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now this is it's like a main structure or the main outline of Proverbs chapter 30. As I said, my heart desire is to impart wisdom into the lives of everyone. And therefore, it is very important periodically during the year we come back to the wisdom literature. And so that as the word is dispensed to you, you will grow in wisdom. And it will produce good outcome in your life. And this particular season, for this month, we are covering the book of Proverbs chapter 30. And this is the main outline. I've covered what you call the first three saying or wise saying regarding the morals and social order. And today, this morning, from verse 17 onwards, going to verse 23, I'm going to touch on the three main what you call gems of wisdom. One pertains to respect, and second one is the wisdom that is gleaned from four wonderful things, and then the third is wisdom gleaned from four intolerable things. So just focus on these three gems this morning, and then next week we're going to bring it to a climax, a wisdom that is gleaned from four little but wise things, and then we'll bring things into conclusion. So let us now touch upon the first gem of wisdom that is coming from verse 17. And it says that the eye that mocks his father and scorn obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles or vultures will eat it. Now, this is a very, very serious statement that is made in the scripture. Why is this so? Now, parents are actually the first authority that children will meet and encounter in life. And therefore, if they do not learn how to honor and respect their parents, they will disregard all the other human authority. So the main gist of this wisdom is this. If they cannot respect, next slide please. If they cannot respect human authority whom they can see with their eyes, then they cannot respect or honor God whom they cannot see with their eyes. So God treats disrespect of parents very seriously. In fact, in the Old Testament, he ordered death penalty for every stubborn and rebellious children. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in fact, death penalty is prescribed if a children curse or hit or at their parents. And this is written for us in Exodus chapter 21 as well as Leviticus chapter 20. So God hates irreverent looks, gesture, mocking eyes, and scorning look towards parents. Now, the outward expression of this disrespect is actually an inward, what you call a reflection of the inward heart. Respect for authority and elders is a virtue that has been eroded in our modern society. Now, how did this come about? Now, these things just do not happen suddenly. And I believe, you know, the devil actually planted or initiated this strategic long-term plan, calculated insidious act, and is trying to kind of promote a kind of culture, rebellious culture, that tried to shape this particular society so that it is self-centered and it is rebellious in nature. The subtle push for extreme human rights values with no regards to responsibility or respect has in fact done great damage to the society. Now, I'm not against human rights. I understand that many countries, you know, the people and the subjects have been abused. But and therefore, there is a need for basic human rights. But the way that is done in the Western society is you push it to the extreme with no emphasis on basic responsibility and basic respect. I think that is doing great damage to the society. Now, if you cannot agree with your parents, it is fine, but you still need to have the basic respect. If you do not respect the particular person, it is fine, but you still need to have the basic respect for the office. And this is how things works in the kingdom of God. And when children show utter contempt, all right, to their parents and cross a particular line, God will eventually act. Now, I'm going to illustrate it with the story. If you can remember in the story, in the family of King David, and he has a particular son called Absalom. Absalom, for some reasons, because I'm not going to go into the details, he bore what call grudges, strong grudges against the father. And therefore, once he actually plotted and eventually he usurped the throne of King David. And then, not only that, as though that was not enough, you know, after King David flee from him, he actually got troops and on a few occasions to get to hunt down his father and wants to kill him. Now, this is, I believe, is going a bit too far. And I believe that it has come to the point when God says that enough is enough. And he was going to act in that particular occasion. And so on one particular battle, while he was there with his troops hunting down his father, and then he was riding on a donkey, on a mule, and he was in a very forested area. And then suddenly, you know, the mule that he sat upon rushed ahead, and because it was a very forested area with a lot of thick branches and twigs, after the donkey charged ahead of him, and he was caught in this particular branch, and he was hung up there, ready to be executed by his personal enemy. And I believe this is an accident. This is not luck. This is something I believe orchestrated by God. And you know, God, if he wants to, he can command any animal to do anything. You read it in the story, all the different parts of the Old Testament, in the story of Jonah. God has command over the fish, and at an appropriate time, a big fish came to swallow up, you know, the prophet Jonah, and then brought him to a particular place and spit him out there. And you look at the story of prophet Elijah, and how there was a famine in the land, and he was able to command the raven to bring meat and then feed the prophet Elijah. So you have many of these stories, and even Balaam, and how he used the donkey to speak to Balaam. So all animals at any time is under the command and control of God. And therefore, in this particular incident, it was not an accident, it was not a bad luck, but it was something, a judgment that was handed out from God to Absalom, and he eventually was executed. And so God hung him by the branches of the tree just to be executed. And then, of course, there's another story about Elijah, prophet Elisha. And of course, this is not a kind of respect for parent, but this is something about respect for spiritual authority. And how he was, you know, having a walk, and there were 42 young lads came out and they began to abuse him. They began to mock him. And then he began to just utter a curse upon them. And then God honored prophet Elisha, and he sent two female bears to tear them out for mocking his prophet. So these are very serious matter. We live in perilous time, a generation that is given to self-love, rebellion, and pleasures obsession. And Christian home need to teach their children to respect and to counteract this rebellious culture. And so parents, dad and mom, need to assume this responsibility. And that in particular need to assume the headship over the family, not mom, all right? So dad, you have to assume this responsibility, and mom is supposed to assist the dad in administrating discipline in the house, in governing and in ruling the house. And men cannot abdicate this responsibility. But as a start, men and what they call the parents of the house must show examples. Now, we are all in one way or another under authority. And there are at least three or four levels of authority. You have the governmental authority. You have the authority in the schools. You have authority in the employment sector, your employer, and you have authority in the church. So, you also have authority in the family. So there are different levels of authority. And even though I may occupy an appointment, you know, in one particular spiritual authority, but I'm also authority. And once I was in the Chinatown area, Northbridge, and I was slowing down. I did not stop. I was very slow and see that there was no car, and I crossed a particular traffic junction. And one police officer just came and pulled me aside and said, "Sir, you know, you did not stop at the, that particular traffic junction with that junction with the stop sign." I say, "Yes, sir, I'm sorry." So I got booked and got fined $150. So I am under authority. So as parents, you must show example. If you cannot show respect for other authority, whether it's police officer or governmental authority or school authority, you are not setting good examples in your family, and therefore you don't expect, you know, to bring out children who would have respect for your authority. So if you are under authority, then you can be in authority. So parents, you need to train your children the ways of the Lord when they are young, from the earliest, what they call years, when they have the consciousness, they have the understanding. Children need to be raised to respect parents. And even the slight expression of a rebellious spirit, whether it is a mocking, what they call look or gesture, and all these things need to be corrected early. Now, I know there are many young people here. You're going to get married, you know, especially Daniel and Jacinta. You're going to get married. You're going to have children. So you need to raise them up, you know, in the ways of the Lord. And this aspect of respect for parents is very important. Now, prepare your children to serve nobly under authority. They will find that a secure, respectful, and a peaceful relationship are much more superior than a chaotic, anything goes, or rebellious, disrespectful culture. And Jesus taught us the importance of honoring our parents. In fact, he repeated the death penalty as a warning to the scribes and the Pharisees. And also God reminded us in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, he says that honoring and respecting our parents is the first commandment that comes with a promise. He says that if you honor and if you respect your parents, he says things will go well with you. And then the second promise is you will have long life. Now you will have long life, not just for the sake of having long life, but a long life that you're able to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Long life that you're able to enjoy, you know, your family and your children and your grandchildren. So this is a promise of God, you know. And then the next thing is, of course, Apostle Paul. And twice in the New Testament, he taught the importance of parenting, parental honor. So these proverbs that we just read remind us to honor human authority, starting with your father and your mother. And then you have to move on the next, next few notches upwards. And we remember to honor our heavenly father, our father in the heavens. So God is the final authority in the universe. He is infinitely superior to any earthly father, and he deserves, you know, our greatest respect and reverence. And may all honor ultimately be given to our heavenly father. Now, what is the second saying? The second saying is coming from verse 18 to verse 19 or verse 20. It says that there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Now, here, the writer of this particular chapter, Agur, he's telling us there are four wonderful things that he does not fully comprehend. And as a way of illustration, he says that he start off with three things. And then he's going to bring it to the climax, to the fourth thing. So it is a reader with two questions in mind. The first is, what do all these four things have in common that is so, you know, marvelous, so wonderful? The second thing is, then suddenly in verse 20, verse 20, he talks about the adulterous woman. And it seems to be, there seems to be no connection. How is it connected? Now, so the answer is found in this. If you look carefully, read carefully, the word that link all the four instances, right, is the way. The way of the eagle, the way of the serpent on the rock, the way of the sheep, and the way of the man with a virgin. So, the emphasis is on the way. The first four things are a marvel. And then they are contrasted with the jarring 15, the adulterous woman. Now, so the kingdom of God is full of wonder. And these wonders are full of instruction. And the eagles, the snake on the rock, the sheep at the sea do not illustrate something bad, but they illustrate something of wonder, something of beauty, something of majesty. And so let's touch on the first one, which is the way of the eagle in the air. Now, it is gloriously mysterious. Many birds fly by furiously flapping their wings. But eagles don't do that. Eagles soar. They soar in the heavenly. They have an instinctive ability to discern the air current and the thermal movement. And they lock their wings and they rake the thermal and the wind currents. And they can soar up and they can soar down with little movement. And an eagle knows when a storm is approaching. And then it begins to go up and perch on a high cliff or high mountain before the storm breaks out. And it will, and when the storm hits, it begins to set its wing. And the wing will actually pick it up and lift the, what they call the eagles up. And so the eagles is actually riding above the storm while the storm is raging below, its wings. So the eagle does not run away from the storm, but it just simply uses the storm to lift it up higher. And therefore, the way of the eagle in this particular description I've given you is really marvelous. It's like an effortless flight. And you can appreciate, you know, the design of aerodynamics in what they call in the atmosphere. And he says that who can grasp this particular majestic or this beautiful design? No one can on earth can fully comprehend the design of aerodynamics in the atmosphere. And then it next turns to the way of the serpent. The way of the serpent upon a rock is also amazing. Now, the snake, as you can, as you know, has no, hands, has no legs, but yet is able to move very easily on a rock. So slithering and twisting through a grass and sand is one thing. But it is quite amazing that how it can move easily and so quickly. Now, where does the snake find its leverage? And how can it move forward and upward on a slippery surface without hands or feet? Now, when it is challenged, now it either moves quickly, directly towards the enemy or away from the enemy. It has no toe, but a hole, yet it can move efficiently. So the way of a serpent on a rock is really amazing. You know, without legs and without arms, it's able to move so quickly. And who can understand this wonderful design? It's no one. No one. And what about the way of the ship? The way of the ship in the midst of the sea. It is also amazing. So, if you observe a ship, how can a ship, you know, when you throw a coin, 5-cent coins or 10-cent coins, you know, just a little piece of metal, it sinks. And how does a huge ship floats in, it's a complete mystery, floats in the sea. Now, scientists, of course, now have now discovered the laws of buoyancy. Now, sure, but what makes the water buoyant? Now, I happen to understand a bit of physics. Now, if you study physics, the law of buoyancy is actually says that, you know, whatever water that you displace, the weight of the water is the force that it will push up that particular object. Sure. It is because how do you have buoyancy is because of pressure, water pressure. But where do you get water pressure? Water pressure comes about because of gravity. But how do you explain gravity? Why must there be gravity? So at the end, it is still a puzzle. So when a ship glides through the water always covers back its track. A ship can handle most storms without capsizing. It goes up and down according to the level of the water. So, and also the huge size of a ship can be directed by only a small rudder and by a small helm. So how can we grasp, who can grasp the water dynamics associated with the ship and the sea? And no one can understand, fully understand the design and the wonders of the sea. So wonders of creation, you can see, is seen in the air. The ways of the eagle is seen on the earth. The ways of the snake on the rock. And is seen in the sea, the ways of the ship. And all have wonderful creation that traverse through them without effort. And then it comes to this particular verse, the way of a man with a virgin. And God's marvelous design in the ways of the what they call eagles, the ways of the serpent on the rock, and the ship, the ways of the ship on the sea, is now brought into focus the marvelous and the mysterious ways of romance and eventually marriage and holy union between a man and a woman. And it is God's common grace to allow men and women to fall in love, both believers and non-believers. So how do you explain the mystery of attraction and falling in love between a man and a woman? And every parent would have noticed the growing process of their children. And one day you will observe that your teenage son become very conscious. He begins to comb his hair and begins to look at his face. How many pimples do I have? And what do I need to get rid of my pimples? And then he will ask the parents, how do I look today? Do I look cool? You know, this is the growing process of teenagers. And if you have daughters, the same, and they become very curious about guys, so on and so forth. No, how did this happen so quickly? How do you explain the chemistry of attraction? No one can explain. So this is the wonder of God's design, the wonder of attraction, romance, and holy matrimony and union is part of God's design. Now, intimacy and union between a man and woman is a very sacred and holy thing. And beware, as with many other things, what God has created to be wonderful, to be holy, the devil will always want to pervert and profane it. And so the next verse here talks about the distortion and the defilement of this holy union. Proverbs 30 verse 20 says, "This is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness." Now, do not underestimate the seductive and destructive power of sexual immorality. After committing an evil act, this promiscuous woman treated it as nothing more than a meal. The distortion and the defilement of this holy union and intimacy is just as shocking. And the evil one has been actively promoting and trivializing what we call sexual immorality, fornication, you know, sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside the framework of marriage, other than your wife, homosexuality, you know, relationship between a male and a male, and also lesbianism, the relationship between a female and a female. Now, they are all promoted as an alternative lifestyle in the media, in the TV, in the movies, in the books and the magazine. So the society in general is now being hoodwinked into this, accepting this lifestyle as normal. And those who are not accepting or practicing what they call this lifestyle in the school are being mocked. And they are considered old-fashioned. And to make it worse, and the people that admire quite a lot, whether it's famous actors, actresses, celebrity, they are also setting bad examples for the younger generation to follow. So you can see that the world is promoting such a lifestyle, and they are acting with the same gesture. They wipe their mouth and they say, I have done no wickedness. And sexual union is a holy and a sacred thing. And it is strictly within the framework of a marriage between a man and a woman. Not between a man and a man, or between a woman and a woman. It is strictly between a man and a woman, and is strictly within the framework of marriage. So Done according to God's design, it brings holy joy. When misused or abused, it will destroy your life. The devil only tells you the front end pleasure of sexual immorality, but he will not tell you the back end serious consequences of pain and misery. So, at the latter end, it will sting like a serpent and it will bite like a viper. So the wicked way of the adulterous woman has this seductive and destructive power that we cannot fully comprehend. That's the gist of this, wisdom. It has, this seductive woman, adulterous woman, has this mystical, seductive and destructive power that we cannot fully comprehend. So, what is the solution? The scripture written for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 18 says, flee from it, which means to say, don't even be curious to find out more about it. The more you try to find out more about it, it becomes worse because there is this seductive and destructive power you cannot fully explain. It is not something logical. And therefore, the best way to deal with all this kind of seduction is to flee from it. And then we come to verse 21 to verse 22. Now, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four things it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food. This is the wisdom that is gleaned from four intolerable things. And Agur, the writer, wants us not to be overly ambitious, not to covet or attain a position, appointment, a wealth, or a role beyond that we are called to be. Crossing a threshold that we cannot handle will set ourselves up for a fall, and then others, people around us, will also suffer at an epic proportion. So Agur is now using a very strong word to get our attention. He says the earth quakes. The old King James Version say. It says the earth quakes or cracks. It cannot bear up. And therefore, when these three things or similar things happen, he says that an order will break down and then the people were not able to bear it. It becomes unbearable. So to be a king or to be in a position of high appointment, one needs the character. Second, maturity. Third, wisdom. Fourth, the training. And then fifth, the experience. I think this is the order. This is my assessment. So the question is, what happens when a slave is not ready or suitable for a role and then he ascends too quickly to become a king? Then you have to look out because deep trouble is coming. Deep trouble is coming because he has not attained the character, nor the wisdom, nor the experience, nor the training to rule and to govern as a king. And you can see this in many third world countries, you know, where the rulers or the prime ministers or the president, they just simply do not have the character. By character, I mean men of integrity, you know, men of righteousness, men who cares for the people and not to line up their own pocket, not greedy for power, so on and so forth. Now, if you have these corrupted people in authority, the whole nation is going to suffer. It's becoming intolerable. And as I said, you can see this in many third world countries. So the same applies to the church. We cannot appoint pastors or ministers, you know, in a hurry. They must be proven over time in terms of their faithfulness, in terms of the service, steadfastness, character, wisdom, and a host of other things. And then what about the second example that is given here? When a fool is filled with food. Now what is a fool? A fool in the Bible is someone who is proud. Someone who does not listen to wise instruction. Someone who is not diligent and someone who is lazy. That's a fool. And then he said when he is filled with food, actually it is an idiom to say that when he becomes rich. So when a fool suddenly becomes rich, he has something well ahead of his timing or something that he should not have. So often, when money goes to the head of the poor person so quickly, he becomes obnoxious to all his associates. The fool who becomes very rich too quickly becomes very boastful and begins to flaunt with his wealth and get into all kinds of vices. And they would also be very rude and overbearing towards others. And this, you can show it up, you can show it in what they call the social etiquette, in their speech and in their thoughts and in their behavior. So, therefore, when a fool is filled with a food, you know, a lot of things, what they call, things will become very intolerable. And then the next example is a hateful woman when she is married and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Now, what is a hateful woman? A hateful woman is an odious woman. An odious woman, you know, when she gets a husband, it becomes very intolerable. Why? Now, okay, let me qualify. Getting married is nothing wrong, right? Nothing wrong. It is an honorable thing. However, for some women, you know, or even some men, I'm not trying to raise this here, the same applies to the men, but just as an illustration. For some women, they're very contentious and they become odious and nobody wants to marry her. And the point is that if someone is so odious, then it is better to remain single than to get married, because to get married is going to be a total disaster. And therefore, but however, for some reasons, and a person may want to insist, you know, to find a husband and to get married. So she will try all ways and means, you know, to get a husband. She will hide her true self until she gets a man and until she gets married. Well, what then happens if she gets married? You can see big trouble coming soon. When an odious woman gets married, there will be frequent earthquake and firecrackers. You can be sure. All right. So, in the marriage, it will destroy many lives. It will destroy the couple's life. It will destroy the life of their children later on. And so, she should be single in the first place and never got married. So here, that's why there is one Proverbs chapter 21 verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a household than a house shared with a contentious woman. So the point of wisdom is this. All right, for those who are looking for a potential partner, the point is this: a person must proceed very cautiously and slowly to find a life partner. Take time to test it out over a period of time to see if you can smell any smoke. For once you are committed to the marriage, it is a bit too late. All right. But once you are married, you have to make the best of the situation and commit that relationship until to the point of death. That is the marriage vow. So, if that is being the case, you need to be really very careful. Take your time. No hurry. All right. So, fourth point is when a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Now, when he says that a maidservant succeeds her mistress, it is not in the sense of the normal succession. But it's in the sense of the maid, what they call in this case, trying to supplant and trying to undermine her, or what they call mistress, and eventually become the woman of the house. So when a household servant gained a position of privilege comparable to her mistress, now it will not be too long before her attitude and conduct degenerate into into pride because of presumption. And you can see this in the story of Sarah and Hagar. And then God promised this couple a child, a promised child. And Sarah, you know, in a hurry, desperate for the child, for the husband, he says that we have a maid here by the name of Hagar. I give her to be your wife. And then after that, you know, she bore a son. He's going to be the apparent heir to Abraham. And then that's where she become very prideful. And then she disturbed the tranquility and the peace of the particular household. And then after a few of this, what you call a strife in the family, God have to come in and instructed Abraham that you really have to, you know, ask Hagar and this particular son to go. So, to maintain the peace of the house. So, you can see in this particular example and how when a maidservant, whether she succeeds, her mistress is going to bring big trouble to the house. So, here God's wisdom, right, given by Hagar is warning us not to promote a person too far too quickly, because it will corrupt the moral values. It will going to bring disorder to the house, because you are going to feed pride and presumption into these people who are not ready for that position yet. So for the same reason, Apostle Paul actually charged Timothy not to ordain young or inexperienced men to the ministry for the high position, because the high position would tempt these young and inexperienced men to sin and destroy them, just as the example of Satan, you know, because of pride. So this is the 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So the point of wisdom, the gem of wisdom is this: getting a high position or role too quickly and not fitting will set you up for a fall and others to suffer and an epic proportion. And again, this links us back to the contentment prayer that Agur prayed for. So there is a linkage here. And Agur is trying to caution us. You know, many Christians who can't wait to do this or to do that, they say, this is so cool, I want to do this. And they miss carrying out their current responsibility with faithfulness and with excellence. And therefore, in conclusion, I want to draw some application. How can I live? How can you live constructively right now? The first point is this: don't try to get ahead of yourself by trying to prove yourself or trying to undermine someone else. Let God orchestrate your promotion. Don't be in a rush. Second point is this: allow the present situation that you're going through to get to know God and yourself better. And sometimes God put us in a tough situation, and some of which is a painful situation. And pain is not necessarily a bad thing. Pain can be a good teacher. It can be from God. And therefore, in your current employment, in your current appointment, in your current whatever family status, you know, in your current marriage, get to know God and yourself better. And know your strength. Know your weaknesses. Teach yourself, what is God teaching me in these current circumstances? In this situation, do I have a tendency to react it in the wrong way? And know how God wired you. And we are all gifted differently. And do not try to be what you are not. If you are called to be a teacher, be a teacher. Don't try to be a prophet. If you are a prophet, don't try to be a teacher. Vice versa. You know, if you cannot sing, don't sing. So on and so forth. So, the thing is this: you stick to what God has called you to be. And don't try to be, you know, to be somebody because they are cool. You know, they appear up there in the stage. So that is the point. So the third point is, carry out your current position with faithfulness. Serve faithfully. Take the opportunity to bear fruits in your life and in the fruit in the life of others. And then finally, you know, don't be caught up with what you don't have and cease to enjoy what you have. Now, always, there is a saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. Not necessarily so. The grass here may not be green. You know, what you need to do is to water where you are, to make it green. That is the point of wisdom. So don't be so discontented. You know, just do your very best, serve faithfully, and allow God to promote you at the right time and at the right place. Then it will not become unbearable for you and also for the people around you. So I hope that this morning I've shared three major points of wisdom. I would like you to go back and to reflect. How does it apply in my life? You know, how can I now live constructively and not to just grumble here, grumble there, and how I wish I have this, how I wish I have that? No, you know, just reflect on what has God has blessed you with and begin to enjoy what you have and begin to bless God and begin to thrive in whatever appointment and circumstances that you are currently in. So I hope and trust that these gems of wisdom will cause you to grow, to be wiser in life. And next week, we are going to bring it to a climax. So shall we stand?